Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 2. And I want to preach a message considering Rahab's faith. Considering Rahab's faith. I was actually looking for a better title. I couldn't come up with one. If you figure one out, you can come tell me that later. We'll make sure we put that on the CD. At this point, Joshua is a leader of Israel. Joshua is spying out the city of Jericho to consider how it is that it could be taken. The two spies were sent, and they crossed the Jordan. I don't know how they got across, made a raft, swam. I don't know exactly how it was. But they went across, and they walked about 7.5 miles to Jericho. And they ended up in the house of Rahab the harlot. This house was a lodging house, and its owner was a harlot. And you say, wow, what a terrible place to end up. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. This was no accident. God had designed this for a specific reason. The spies didn't come back with any human means of destroying the city. I don't know what they were looking to accomplish or how they would have figured out what they were going to do by going to Jericho, but it all came down to the fact that they came back with no real answer because Joshua had to still go out and ponder the situation, and that's when the captain of the host came and explained to them exactly how they were going to take the city by obedience. But these spies sent, I don't think, were an accident. I believe God permitted that and allowed that and used that for His honor and for His glory. Now, I'd like to read here this chapter, and it's an interesting thing because this chapter, about 23 verses long, and yet out of the whole book of Joshua, we have one chapter given to this situation of meeting this harlot Rahab. So it's important. God's trying to teach us something, trying to help us understand some things about faith, salvation, deliverance. And so I want to read this. It says in verse number 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out of the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all of the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate to lock them in. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for you, when he came out of Egypt, what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, and if you utter not this our business, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she led down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the man said unto her, We'll be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head and will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, that we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this time. I pray you just help me to bring across the message clearly, and Lord, that it will be a blessing to somebody, that will help somebody to walk closer to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's three things really I want to discuss in regards to this passage, and there's a lot of things here. I thought about, what about the lie that Rahab told? I would like to look into that a little bit. Now, was that right or wrong? You know, and that would be a message on its own, I think. But I'm not really going to touch that. I'm going to do a couple other things. Now I got you guessing and say, why don't you preach that? I won't do that. But the first thing I'd like to discuss is Rahab and providence. Rahab and providence. I thought about this. Providence means the foreseeing care and guidance of God. The foreseeing care and guidance of God. You know, the people of Canaan were a condemned people. They were condemned by God. You may ask yourself, why would God command his people to destroy whole people groups? You know, and you get people asking those, oh, that God of the Old Testament, I mean, that's not the God of the New Testament. And I had people tell me that. Do you believe that? That's the way God is? And I said, well, that is God. God is God, and he's always been God, and he does not change. That is who he is. Now, the question we ought to ask is why? Why did he command them to destroy these people? And if you'd find that, you'd reveal some very interesting things in the scripture. But I think the major thing that you're going to see here is that God did command that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 3, it says, The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Now the Canaanites, they were not victims here. The Canaanites chose their own condemnation. Every man chooses their own condemnation. In Deuteronomy 9, verse number 4, it says, Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he drive them out of the land? Why did he destroy these people? Because of their wickedness. Right back in the beginning there with Cain and Abel. Cain, of course, I don't think he didn't believe that there was a God. He believed there was a God. In fact, he was talking to him. He knew he was there. The problem was he didn't want to do things that God, the way that God told him to do them. And so what developed from that was a system of belief that was brought into play that involved a God, but without the blood of the Lamb. And that's exactly what we have today. We have a lot of religion where there is a God, but without the blood of the Lamb. And that religion didn't die in the flood. You think it would have? You think that would have been the end of it? But the enemy came with Noah. Amen? Who's the enemy? Well, the enemy was in each one of those eight people on the ark. And that was the flesh. And he says, you know, I'm not going to destroy the world anymore with water, because I just want to tell you this, that the imagination of the heart is evil continually from their youth. That means the heart of man is corrupt, is what he came down to at the end of that flood when they all got into the land afterwards. But what he had there was a son that wouldn't follow a righteous father. Ham, then he had a son, Canaan. And from that point on, you had another ungodly line that began to emerge. And that was the line that led to Babel, the Tower of Babel, where they had a semblance of what God is. They talked about God. They even named their children with names with God in there. If you look at the names and look them up. It's just like the world today. But they did it without the blood of the Lamb. They did it without the blood of the Lamb. And so what they began to do is devise their own system of worship. And they began to worship the gods the way they wanted to worship them. And fashion them the way they wanted their gods to be seen. And look the way they wanted their gods to look. And that went on right through to today. And I believe that'll go into the tribulation time when you look at Babylon. Same system. All the way back to Cain and Abel. All the way back to after the flood. And you know something? Canaan was a land of the followers of Canaan, of this ungodly line. And they swallowed this idea of worshiping idols and worshiping this false god and rejecting the very blood of the Lamb. This is why they were condemned. It wasn't that he favored Israel over them. Don't you know that God would save anybody? He wants to save the whole world. And the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they weren't destroyed because they were somehow chosen second to Israel. They were destroyed because they would not come. And that's the reason why we get destroyed in the day and age in which we live. And that's what the lake of fire is all about. Those that would not come. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can talk about God, you can talk about religion, you can talk about church, you can talk about baptism, you can talk about membership, you can talk about this, but you got to talk about Jesus. You got to talk about what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. That's what saves a soul. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I was thinking of these two witnesses as they were walking or sneaking or whatever stealthily through the streets of Jericho and what they would have seen. I don't know exactly what time of day this was, but they would have probably seen somebody just doing everyday things. Somebody walking along the street having a walk. Maybe taking their family for a walk. Maybe some children playing on the street corner. Maybe somebody trying to sell somebody some of their goods or something like that. It was very much like the world in which we live. Now I wonder what these two spies were thinking as they were looking at this saying, wow, look at all these people. God said they're going to be destroyed. Now I wonder what we think. I wonder what we think when we go into Winkler and we sit down and coffee, and we see those people sitting next to us. You know, the other day, I went for lunch with somebody, and we were having a nice lunch, and the fellow that I was with began to just start a conversation with this table next to us, and there were some young people there, and a young lady was there with a baby, and she was playing with the baby, and she had a little toy, and she was just rattling it with the baby, you know. He said, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And I thought, that's just great, you know. And I thought, I remember saying, you know, the Lord loves them. They had some tattoos down the arm, and, you know, and things like that. And, you know, I looked at that and said, you know what, the Lord looks past that. And, you know, the fellow I was with was pretty good at talking, and so he made some cracks, and everybody started laughing and so forth. And I thought, wow, this is good. You know, maybe I can get him a gospel tract. So when they left, we were done ours, they left first, and then the guys all kind of took off and left her behind to care for the baby. And as she was packing up the baby, I says, "Ma'am, could I just give you this to read?" And immediately she just went, phew. She says, "I don't want that." I said, "What?" In my mind, I was just saying, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, I'm sure." And I remember my heart just, whew. Now, I know sometimes that happens where you feel embarrassed because you did and they didn't accept, but that wasn't it for me at that point. And I probably felt that way before, embarrassed. But, you know, the fact that I just thought, here she was, loving her baby with a little rattle and saying, "Oh, I just love you so much." And yet, here life was giving, standing right in front of her. She threw it away. That's why people get destroyed. It's not because they're not good dads. It's not because they don't go for walks. It's not because they don't take their kids to the ball game. It's not because they don't deal on the street properly. They might even be honest businessmen. But it's because they reject Jesus. I thought, oh Lord, pray for her soul. And I pray for her baby. I don't know what's going to happen to that baby. But one thing I know is, God loves them. Worst thing I can do is get mad at them. You reject me? No. It's not me. It's the Lamb. It's the same since the beginning of time. Right from the beginning with Abel, Cain and Abel. The issue has always been, they've rejected the Lamb. They've rejected the Lamb. We need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today, you need Jesus. Your religion will bring you to hell. Your church alone will bring you to hell. Your good works will bring you to hell. All of those things you think are okay, and I'm not against them. That's wonderful. Love your children. Do what you can. But only one thing can redeem your soul, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Amen. People today choose their own. I've heard the comment made so many times. What kind of God would throw somebody in hell? God has never and never will just throw somebody in hell. Every man chooses. Every man chooses. Every woman in this room will choose. Every man in this room will choose. It's not going to be just automatic that you get saved. You've got to make a choice. The Bible says that this is the condemnation. That light has come, and you love darkness rather than light. I mean, sometimes it's the sin of your life and the things that you desire the most that keep you from getting saved. I had one guy in St. Jean one time when I gave him the gospel. He said, "I know if I receive Jesus, God's going to take this beer from me and I don't want to give it up." I could have probably twisted his arm to pray a prayer. But he loved his darkness. I'm not saying you can reform to be saved. In fact, you can't. You can't change a thing. But you sure got to let the Lamb take it. See, the Lamb came to take away the sins of the world. How can I receive Christ without fulfilling, letting him fulfill that which he came to do and take away my sin? Oh, Lord, I'll receive you, but you can't take away my sin. He says, that's why I came. That's why I came. But I think of Rahab, and I think about this group of people, her family, her people group, the Canaanites that were condemned. Yet there was one. There was one, a harlot, that would be saved. One that would be saved. You know what God did? Let's send in some people. And he sent in those two people to the right place at the right time. And you know what? They didn't even know it. They didn't know it. That's what's called providence. That's God taking hold of situations and guiding them the way that he sees fit. And you think you're just making choices and you don't know how it's all working out. But at the end of all, you say, wow, God, look what you did. I thought I was making all those choices. Yeah, I know you did. He set it all up. He knew the choices you would make before the foundation of the world. I look at the providential hand of God and it's so huge. It's beyond my comprehension. The Lord sent his people to the right person at the right time. This is why in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. He's got a plan that he has set out before the foundation of the world. And he calls to his people and he says, hey, I've got this thing that I'm doing. Do you want to be a part? And you say, yes, I do. And you start making decisions according to the word of God. And while you're doing that, he is steering and guiding you and getting you right in the right place at the right time for the right people. There's been some situations I went and I says, Lord, you are so great. And then I also thought, wow, Lord, if I would have handled that wrong. But the Lord knew I wouldn't at that time. Maybe there's times I did. Maybe there's times you have. Queen Esther was chosen by God to be a queen to a foreign king to save his people. Mordecai said to her in Esther 4:14, for thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Says Esther, I know it's pretty hard being plucked away from your family to be forced into a marriage that you didn't want. But just maybe, Esther, maybe God brought you to this place that you can save his people. He says, you know, if you don't do it, I got this faith that God will save us another way. But I'm afraid for you and your family then. You know, Daniel was made a eunuch and enslaved to reach a king. I believe Daniel's testimony was powerful. I believe he shook Babylon for Christ. And what he did and how God used him shook the very heart of the foundation of the authority of the whole kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, got saved after he spent 7 years in the field. Paul was beaten and jailed. Why? To reach a jailer. Who would ever reach that jailer? How would that ever happen? You got this jailer way down the deep parts of the dungeon. A mess. His life's a mess. He knows he's a mess. He's angry. He's bitter. He's looking at his life. He's saying, what's this all worth it anyways? And God looks way down to the deepest dark of the dungeon. And he says, I see a soul. Paul, are you willing to get beaten? Are you willing to get arrested? Apostle Paul says, hey, none of these things move me. Sure enough, they beat him. They dragged him through the marketplace. They made a fool of him. They humiliated him. They hurt him. The Bible says the jailer himself thrust them into the prison. Thrust. Thrust means thrust. I can just see them beaten up. And when they're putting into the jail, instead of just saying, oh, please have a seat, he grabbed them and he threw them in. put them in stocks. Wonder what Apostle Paul was thinking. I know what he was thinking. Lord, you have us here for a reason. Because of your powerful hand and providence. And sure enough, we know the jailer got saved through the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's strange that the children of God will not see that the situations of life, though sometimes are unfair and uncomfortable and unbearable, are the path to a divine appointment. We're running from God. We're running from discomfort. We're running from pain. We're running from being in a place where we just don't feel good being because we just want to be comfortable. And the Lord says, that's not where you win them. That's why he says you need to bear your cross. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. He said, this is why he said, you must lose your life for my sake. You will find it. The Apostle Paul found his life. But he found it after a prison. He found it after a beating. He had to first lose his own life. This is why I was teaching on cults this last semester. When you look at Mormonism, they called Joseph Smith a martyr. Before Joseph Smith was killed, somebody handed him a gun. And he took a couple of people out with him before he was actually killed. See, that's not God's way. Not like a Stephen, who was being stoned to death and looked up to glory and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's a true apostle. That's a true preacher. That's a true witness. Losing their life for his sake. In Philippians 1:12, it says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, Paul, you know you're in prison. This is terrible. He says, hold on there. Before you start feeling sorry for me, let me tell you something. What I'm going through here is going to bring many to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm exactly where I ought to be. So how does God's providential care affect my daily life? How should that change the way you look at things? Well, the first thing is, you will know that God is involved in every area of your life. For others' good, and for your good. But don't I need to spend my time changing my situations and circumstances? No. You do much better in changing your view of God than changing all your circumstances. This is why what some people do, they hop around from one job to another, one place to another. I don't like it here, so I'm going to move over there. And then, well, I'm tired of this, so I'm going to move over there. And then I'm going to move over there. I'm going to move over there. And, oh, well, I'm tired of this. I don't really like that guy, so I'm going to move over there. Don't you understand that God is trying to guide you into a place where you can lose your life? And it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes he brings you right into that job situation that's the hardest to handle. And it hurts. And instead of seeing that God is working and bringing us to a place where we can help somebody, we're running away. We're running away from God. The spies, they're not playing around here. These two men are going into the enemy's territory. If they would have been caught, can I tell you something? It wouldn't have been just, oh, well, here's your meal and here's your cup of water. Just wait here. We'll keep you in holding for a while. That's not the way they treated their prisoners. They would have pulled them apart limb from limb. They would have got every ounce of information out of those spies. They would have plucked out their eyes. They would have humiliated them. They weren't just playing around, but they were doing what God wanted them to do because there was a sinner that needed to be saved. Amen. I'm not saying that God doesn't move you. God can move you from one job to another. God can move you from one place to another. But I think before you just do that, why don't you spend some time with Him? Say, Lord, am I running? Am I running because I can't handle the hurt? Or am I moving because You're moving me? Amen. You will look at your current circumstances knowing that God is working in and through them for His glory. The spy's situation was precarious, but planned. It was precarious, but planned. Also, that what that'll help you to understand is this, that you need to remain faithful in the circumstances of your life. Faithful. Don't quit. If God's going to use you, He's going to use somebody that is willing to go the full distance. Because that's what it takes to win souls. J.H. Crowell went to work on a sailing vessel at the age of 16. He was the only Christian among a crew of 12. Before leaving home, he had promised his mother he would continue his devotions and pray 3 times a day. When the other sailors discovered his piety, they taunted him and poured buckets of water upon his head. But they could not put out the fire in his soul. As time passed, the intensity of the persecution increased. One day they bound him to the mast and beat him with 39 stripes. But he still prayed. Finally, they tied a rope around his waist and threw him overboard. Realizing he might drown, he asked God to forgive his tormentors and pleaded with them to send his body home to his mother. Tell her I was faithful and died for Jesus, he said. When they thought he was dead, they pulled him back onto the deck. But to their surprise, he regained consciousness. Conviction from the Holy Spirit came upon some of the sailors, and 2 of them were gloriously saved. Later, the captain and several others were also converted. This unusual experience highlights the wonderful power of faithfulness. What was he faithful at? What did he really do? He just didn't quit what he was supposed to do. And they beat you, they handle you. You know what that's like on the job. You bring your Bible with you, break time. They used to be so, chatty during the break hour, but now every time you come in, it's like, whoosh. Now they're taking their break somewhere else. Here you are alone, reading your Bible. Keep doing it. Maybe they're going to say some things to you. Keep doing it. Maybe they'll trip you as you walk by. Keep doing it. At some point, God will crack that hard heart. But it's going to take your faithfulness. See, how don't you know, or how don't you realize that maybe you were there for such a time as this? Maybe you are the key. In fact, can I tell you something, children of God? You are the key. Your job is not just a job. Say, well, I've been there for 10 years and nothing has happened. Keep going. Keep going. Unless God is moving you, unless you know God is doing something and bringing you into a situation where you can minister in a greater way, and you have that confirmation, you've sought counsel, and you know God's peace in your life about it, that's wonderful. if it's just that, well, I'm tired of this job. You know, this is just, you know, I can't make enough money here. What message are you sending them? What message? I think of the mission field. And I think of different preachers in different areas that are hard to reach. And you spend years and years. And I know I've been there. And you keep knocking and keep knocking. And it seems, Lord, I just can't seem to get anywhere. But you see God's there and you see him doing some stuff. You just stay faithful. Now, remember when the Lord brought me over here from Kenora some 5 years ago now, I had just told the Lord about a month before this home. I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here the rest of my life, I'm here. I'd give my heart to it. Then about a month later, he says, I want you to move. I'm saying, what? I just told you I'd stay. He says, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. I didn't leave because it was bad. I didn't leave because it was hard. In fact, if God moves you, he always moves you to a harder place. He showed me that before he left. He said, son, just so you know this, Acts chapter 20, here, the apostles leaving Ephesus. This is the passage the Lord gave me, going to a different place. They were weeping upon the shoulder. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know the Lord is going to use me, but I also may die. The Lord doesn't bring you into comfort. The Lord launches you out further. So what I'm saying is, we as Christians sometimes we live in a cycle where we go somewhere and we think it's too hard, so we back up. Then the Lord's got to do it again. And then we go through another situation. And we don't stick with it. We're not faithful. And then we got to go back and we do it again. And do it again. It's just a cycle in our life. At some point, we've just got to say, Lord, I'm going to bear it. I'm going to endure my cross. I'm going to follow this through. And if it kills me, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. And maybe after you make that designation in your heart and that commitment, the Lord may say, oh, I want you to move. But I know something. He never moves a discontent heart. That's always you. That's why he says, be content with those things that you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That thou may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So where are we? Now, I'm not going to go any further. This is going to be the end of my message, my first point. This is the way I preach. One point. But let me ask you this. Where are you now in your situations of life? Are you being faithful? And you know, maybe this has not been an issue to you. Maybe, oh, well, everything's great. Well, why don't you do this anyways? When you say, Lord, I'm just going to continue on being faithful where I'm at. And if you have to kill me here, I'll let you do it. No matter what you have to do. And I know he tests you on that. But I'm going to tell you something. That is the only way that a Rahab's going to get saved. And that's a part of God's plan. Let me ask you this. Or let me tell you this. I think of Rahab and the lodging house, and I believe it was a lodging house. I don't just believe it was just out of the blue, you know. I believe they went there because that was a place you could get a bed to sleep. Was it God that gave her the lodging house so that years down the road, when the spies came, they would come to her house because he knew that she would get saved? Is our God that great? Can he foresee such things back 10, 20 years? Can I tell you something? He can see far further than that. Before he ever spoke the worlds into existence, he knew you'd be sitting on that chair this morning. and you're here today and you say, I'm not saved. Can I tell you something? Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that God chose for you. I wish that lady with the baby would have known that. She didn't. But maybe you will. It's not about me. It's about you and your soul. And if you need to get saved today, please get saved today. It's no accident. And by the way, Christian, oh, I just happened to be here today. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Before he said, let there be light, he knew where you'd be sitting this morning. What is it that he wants from you? It's not about me. It's God. I could never plan that. The spies were just pawns. They didn't know. They didn't know that Rahab would actually become part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would give birth to the very great-grandfather of King David himself. Wow! If you look at Matthew chapter 1, the royal lineage, you will find her name. Wow. God knew that. Spies didn't know that. Joshua didn't know that. Can I tell you something? I don't know that. I don't know what God has for you. I don't know the state of your soul. I don't know whether you're lost on your way to hell. I don't know if you're saved on your way to heaven. But he knows. And he knew before you were born that you were going to be here today. That's how great our God is. Wow. All we do is be faithful, guys. Lord just says, go preach a message this morning. Okay, Lord. Can you use a dummy like me? Yep. And he did it. And he'll keep doing it as long as I let him. And he'll keep using you as long as you let him. That's how great our God is. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. What a great truth, considering the providence of God and our salvation. It's not just chance. My salvation was pre-planned. The day that I got saved, he set me up. He set me up with the right message at the right time, with the right preacher. And I received Jesus as my Savior. And you know what? If you're saved, you can say the same thing. But maybe you're here this morning and God did bring you here and you're not saved. I'm going to ask you to slip out and come. This is not for me or the Baptist church. This church, this building, and I'm sure in 100 years will be gone. But your soul will live on. Where are you going to spend eternity? If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come forward and take the hand of one of these men that are at the front. Or if you need a lady, we'll get a lady to show you how to be saved. But I need you to come today. The Lord wants you to come. This is your time. Christian, what about your life? Where are you? What are you thinking? Are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to be faithful? As musicians play, if you need to come, please come. Please come. Don't be like that lady with the baby. Don't just walk away and say no thank you. The God of heaven is knocking at your door. If you need to be saved, please, don't be intimidated. Nobody's watching. It's just me up here, and we'd love to help you. We're not going to point you out or anything. We just want somebody to help you and pray with you. If you need to be saved, please come. Christian, maybe it's time you dedicate your life to the Lord. Not just you, but your circumstances, your situations, your jobs, your ministries, all those things. And just give it to God and say, God, I'm going to stay and I'll let you guide me wherever you want me to go. And if you want me to stay in this hard situation for the rest of my life, I'm going to endure it for you, Lord, because you endured so much for me. I will take my cross. Let him be your guide.